Good evening. Great to be with you. I need to be turned down a little bit back there. In the United States, we have grown accustomed to hearing stories about Christians being punished for expressing biblical views in the workplace. In 2002, a teacher at DePaul University in Greencastle, Indiana, was punished for offering her students a chance to read back issues of the Christian magazine Teachers in Focus. Janice Price simply told her students that the magazines were available. She did not require reading them. She did not discuss the articles in class. One of the magazines contained an article advising teachers on how to deal with the issue of homosexuality in public schools. One student was offended and complained to the administration. Janice Price received a letter of reprimand. The vice president of academic affairs accused Janice of providing intolerant material and creating a hostile environment. Her actions were reprehensible. Janice Price was put on probation and suspended from the classroom. Her pay was cut by 25%. In the words of Vice President Neil Abraham, the university, quote, cannot tolerate the intolerable. We expect this sort of thing to happen at a state university. Christian faith is being driven from the public square. Jesus is not welcome in the public education system. But here's the kicker. Listen to Dr. Mary English, an economics professor at DePaul and Janice's friend. She said, "It's sad that a Methodist university has gone so far down the politically correct spectrum that you can't even express your Christianity at a Methodist school." Yes, that's really sad. And there are some self-styled progressives in the churches of Christ following the same path. This raises an important question. Does wearing a Christian label mean that we are genuine disciples of Jesus? God's word gives us in answer a sobering warning. Open your Bible to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. We are continuing our series, False Prophets and Teachers. The title for that theme comes from this verse. So far, we have learned in our series that false prophets turn people away from the true God. Deuteronomy chapter 13. False prophets hold God's word in contempt. Jeremiah chapter 23. False teachers deny the true identity of Jesus. 2 John chapter 1. It's a one chapter book. False teachers distort the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. And last week, we learned that false teachers exploit their followers. We come back to this same chapter for our fifth lesson, 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. When he says false prophets also arose, he means that there were true prophets. He discusses these at the end of chapter 1. Men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. They did not put down what they thought, but what God said. But false prophets also arose among the people, and you can expect that in the church too. People who will exploit you for money, for their own sensual pleasures. In this chapter, he talks about Balaam, and we discussed him some last Sunday night. The magician slash prophet who was rebuked by a donkey. God spoke to the donkey and made a fool of Balaam. Now, verse 17. These, referring to false teachers, are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Peter says that false teachers enslave the church. False teachers enslave the church. To understand the present moral corruption in the church, we have to remember the sexual revolution in the 1960s. In 1957, the Leave It to Beaver show went on the air and ran for 6 full seasons, ending in 1963. It was a wholesome sitcom, a type of program now extinct. Mom, June Cleaver, was a homemaker, and Dad went to the office. They had a happy marriage, loved each other, had some spats here and there, but always worked it out in a kind and good way. The two boys, Wally and the Beaver, nickname for Theodore, were well behaved. They did get into some boyish scrapes. Usually it was Beaver, the younger boy. Nothing criminal or bad, just boyish stuff. And the show was seen essentially through his eyes. These boys respected their parents and teachers. They treated girls with respect. The family believed in God and went to church. In the show, there was never any cursing, no vulgarity, no hints of vulgarity, no drinking, no smoking, no drug use. But even while the show was on the air, our nation was making a moral U-turn. Waiting for marriage and staying married to the same person forever and ever, amen. Having a Leave It to Beaver kind of family, that was old-fashioned, boring, and repressive. Young people deserve sexual freedom, free love, no responsibility, no irksome attachments and expectations. Have all the sexual pleasure you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. You can always settle down later and have a happy marriage and kids when you're ready, if you ever are. If we take this promise of freedom to its ultimate conclusion, and that's what Americans have naturally done, then no sexual limits exist. The only barrier standing between present moral values and even more debased behavior is cultural conditioning. So as a nation, we have accepted homosexual perversion as normal or even beautiful. It's love, free love. A Baptist friend of mine told me the other day that the new show 911 Lone Star was gross. He said that men were kissing on the show and he wasn't going to watch it. Well, good for him. This is one of the ways that the conditioning is done. TV shows showing perverted things over and over until people get used to it. Plus, there are movies that do the same thing. Commercials, music lyrics, school curricula, celebrity endorsements, comedians' jokes. And then there's always shaming. If you don't celebrate homosexuality as beautiful and normal, you're a bigot. You're a stinking homophobe. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Just shut up. Just as soon as same-sex marriage was legalized in 2015, the Free Love campaign was redirected to normalize the bizarre behavior of gender confusion. You've noticed that, haven't you? So if a man with a beard puts on a dress and high heels and marches himself into a girl's bathroom, there's nothing funny about that. There's nothing abnormal about that. It's perfectly normal, and his gender confusion should be celebrated and respected. And the same tactics are being used that were used before about homosexuality. This is totally fine, beautiful, normal. And if you don't go along, if you don't think it's beautiful and normal, you're a bigot, you're a transphobe, you're crazy. If freedom of sexual expression is pushed to its logical conclusion, then there's no reason for opposing anything that gives people pleasure. Why shouldn't we be talking about the beauty of incest? Brothers and sisters. Oh no, that's gross. So, homosexuality is gross. When you watch TV and you see homosexual people kissing and so forth, it is being glamorized, but the truth is that the physical act of homosexual men is extremely repulsive. If something is glamorized on TV, then it does normalize for the people who consistently watch it. Yeah, but incest increases the risk for genetic disorders such as blindness, deafness, neonatal diabetes, and limb malformation. So, 1.7 million children in the world, ages 15 and under, were born with HIV. Born with a terminal illness. Why? Not because of incest, but because of homosexuality. That's where the HIV/AIDS thing began. It has been spread through prostitution and other unlimited sexual behaviors. 1.7 million children have been born with a terminal illness because there are no sexual limits where homosexuality is concerned in the minds of so many people. So children are not really the concern if it becomes normalized through exposure and glamorization. What's the difference between incest and homosexuality? The difference is that incest hasn't been glamorized yet. We could go on, but the point is made, I hope. Peter says that false teachers are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm, verse 17. A waterless spring gives false hope. Suppose you're in the desert, you're traveling on the back of a camel, let's say, you're very thirsty, and you know about this spring that's on the side of the road at a certain spot, and you can't wait to get there, and you get there, and it's dried up. You thought it would deliver a refreshing drink, but it was false hope. In farm country, a mist driven by the wind gives false hope. If you're a farmer, at certain times of the year, you want rain. Your crops depend on it. And so you see a cloud forming and the wind is blowing. Oh, good, a storm. I'm going to get some rain. And then it passes by and doesn't drop any water. It gives false hope. False teachers are arrogant and foolish, verse 18. They entice their followers with sensual passions. Listen to us. We know it all. Our gospel will make you feel good about whatever you want to do. Free love, no consequences, no penalty, no wrath of God. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. False teachers enslave the church. False teachers enslave the church. Their own morals are corrupt, and their followers get entangled and entrapped by the same perversions and addictions. The sexual revolution in the 1960s mainly focused on releasing young people from the moral standards that encouraged waiting for marriage and remaining faithful for life. Free love sets you free. The only problem is that love is never free. G.K. Chesterton wrote years ago, they have invented a phrase that is a black and white contradiction in two words, free love. As if a lover ever had been or ever could be free. It is the nature of love to bind itself. This is self-evident when you think about it. Does a young mother love her baby if she nurses him at her breast and then walks out the door forever? She may be free, but don't call that love. That child will never call it love. Does a 50-year-old man love his aged parents if he lets them rot in the nursing home across town, never goes to see them? He may be free of all responsibility to his parents, but that is not love. And his parents will never say so. Does a woman love the church if she is baptized into Christ and then disappears after 6 months without so much as a goodbye? She may be free of the church, but she doesn't love the church, and we all know it. Sometimes we sing things without really paying close attention to what the words mean. Here's a familiar song to us. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in what? Love. Bind us together in love. So, if a young man locks his girlfriend in a heated embrace and abandons her when she conceives their child, does he love her? He may be free, but don't call that love. Even if no pregnancy results from the immoral union, the young couple is still injured by it. Casual or uncommitted sexual experiences cause bonding issues and steal happiness from future relationships. Dr. James Dobson had a paper called Family News when he was president of Focus on the Family. In a 1992 issue of Family News, he included a letter that was submitted by a woman. I'm guessing she was 30 or thereabouts when she wrote this. And she asked for the letter to be published, and you'll hear that in her own words, but I want to share what she said. It was as if I physically felt a loss. Throughout our years together, he had taken my self-respect, my self-esteem, my pride, my womanhood, my virginity, my capacity for love, and my future, and discarded it as unwanted. Looking back, I didn't realize it then, but when I begged him to come back to me, I lost the last drop of myself. After our final breakup, I went on to a Christian college, and he went his own way. 2 years later, I met and married my husband. My husband is the world to me. He is everything I thought my former boyfriend was or was going to be. He is wonderful to me. We have a lovely home, stable income, and beautiful young son who is our joy. However, there is a part of me I cannot share with him because I gave it to my boyfriend back in high school. To me, that is the very private, very painful, very tormenting consequence I cannot change. You may or may not pay with pregnancy or venereal disease, but you will certainly pay. I know God's forgiveness, and I continually pray that he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Writing this letter has been on my mind, on my heart for a long time. Please convey the message to teens and college students. The consequences you pay most severely and most personally are paid emotionally. When Leave It to Beaver came on the air in 1957, it reflected an idealization of the nuclear family, mom, dad, and the kids. No family was perfect. And some of you remember 1957. You were married then, you had children then, and you know that it was not a perfect life. You also know that the average family in 1957 was mom, dad, and the kids, and later the grandkids. You remember that there were families in your neighborhood or in the church who were quite similar to the Cleaver family, although modern people say, oh, that never happened. People were never like that. Yes, people were like that. They weren't perfect, but a lot of families were like the Cleaver family back in 1957. Today, do you know what sort of household is the number one type in the country? Some of you do. It's the single household. A single man or a single woman living alone. That is the number one type of household in the United States. Now, there's nothing wrong with being single. It can be a very noble life. You can have more time to devote to God. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus was single. Paul was single. And there are others in Scripture who are great people who are single. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the sad thing. A whole lot of the people that are living single are not happy about it. They are lonely. They want to be married. They want to have family. But they either don't know how to build a marriage anymore or don't know how to maintain one if they have one. Do you think that there just might be a connection between the sexual revolution of the 60s, free love, and the freedom from marriage that so many people are experiencing in a painful way? How could we not help but draw those dots together with a straight line? False teachers enslave the church. Have you been listening to the free love lie? The lie about the harmless nature of uncommitted sex for young adults at least sounded reasonable. Have some fun. You can always settle down and raise a family later. But as the chains of sexual corruption grow heavier and heavier, the free love lie grows blacker and blacker. Young boys, even under 10, and men of all ages are addicted to pornography, which is impossible to produce without the exploitation of vulnerable women and girls. Where do those pictures come from? They come from girls who have been kidnapped and sex trafficked or forced into prostitution. They come from girls whose fathers abandoned them and they have no idea of what it means to connect in a healthy way with a man. They're exploited girls and women. And yet, even though So many people are addicted to watching this kind of trash. Teens and young adults think that not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. I'm serious. You don't throw your Pepsi can in a recycle bin, shame on you. What's wrong with you? That's immoral. You're polluting the environment. But if you look at pornography, that's nothing. Homosexuality is accepted and praised, but people living this lifestyle are at high risk for HIV and increased risk for depression and domestic violence. And then there's the acceptance of gender confusion. One of the consequences is the vile abuse of mutilated children. There are doctors who should have their license taken away, but there are doctors, even in Dallas, at our best hospital, as I see it, who will help parents to destroy the lives of their little children or teenage children who don't really have life figured out yet. Irreversible mutilation of young children in the name of free love is pathetic. Have you been listening to the free love lie? Do you see that it's the path to pain and enslavement? And do you see that the so-called progressives in the church are merely peddling the paganism of a culture sold out to Satan? False teachers enslave the church. If we take Peter's warning to heart, God's blessings will wash over us. We will free ourselves of the nasty entertainment that makes us feel awkward in the presence of God. After all, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the writer of Hebrews said, "Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." If we take Peter's warning to heart and watch out for the slave drivers who promise freedom in sexual sin, then we'll free ourselves of nasty entertainment and we'll be happier. And we will work harder than ever to honor what God honors. One man, one woman, one life shared together in times of pleasure and times of pain. True love is not free. It's a sacrifice, but it is worth it. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4, where the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." We should do everything in our power to promote marriage and its beauty, its sacrifice, its permanence. And by doing so, we will honor the will of God. We've just said that love binds and love is sacrificial. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God, Jesus, loves us? That he sacrificed himself for us? That he unites with us in a relationship that is so beautiful, it's a model for married couples. If you are not united with Christ, if you have not confessed his holy name and been immersed in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, if we can help you to be one with Jesus, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.
Blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.